describe Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead here, continuing on where we left off last week. This is probably one of the greatest of the miracles that Jesus did in his earthly ministry. He raised other people from the dead, but this one in particular because Lazarus was in the grave for 4 days. And so when his sister said, "Lord, by now he stinketh," you know, and she wasn't lying, you know. Usually, you know, at this point in the stage of decomposition, without the help of any kind of embalming fluid or anything in that century, that would have been the case. And so this was a miracle that could not be denied, or could it be avoided by the Jewish religious leaders. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. If Jesus Christ, if he can't do something about death, then there's really, you know, nothing else that he does amounts to anything, right? Because even Paul himself wrote, 1 Corinthians 15 and 19, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable." Do you all follow what I'm saying there? Because if we don't rise from the dead, then nothing that Jesus did is going to profit us or benefit us. This is why this is so important for us to understand and believe that God raises the dead, amen? And that we're each and every one promised that hope of a resurrection one day. What you have right now, it's just a seed. One day God's going to put it in the ground, amen? But when it springs forth, it doesn't resemble anything like the seed. It's going to be a glorious body like unto his glorious body. But the Bible tells us here that death is an enemy to us all. It has from the very beginning of time until this time. Ecclesiastes 8 and 8 says, "No one has the power over the spirit to retain the spirit, and no one has the power in the day of death. There is no release from that war, and wickedness will not deliver those who were given to it." But here's the good news. Jesus has defeated death. As it tells us in the book of Revelations 1 and 18, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Somebody ought to get happy about that. "And I have the keys of Hades and death." Because Jesus has overcome death, he will overcome death in us as well. And the Bible says it's because of the Spirit, his Spirit, that dwells within us in Romans 8 and 11. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Now, are you sure that you have the Spirit of Christ? Because the Bible says that if you don't have his Spirit, you're none of his. You can make sure. And the Bible says there's things you can do to make your calling and election sure. Amen? But here's the thing I want to promise you. I can promise you this because it's in the Scriptures. "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Amen.
Amen? And the Lord is able to keep those who come to him. If you, from the sincerity of your heart, call upon the name of the Lord, you have that promise. As a matter of fact, in the book of 1 John, there's verses of Scripture that says, "These things are written so that you may know." Not that you just hope, but that you may know you have eternal life. Anybody glad about that? I certainly am. Every once in a while, the enemy tried to bring my sins back upon me. Anybody ever happened to him too? You know, remind you of what the things that you've done in your past and what have you. But you just have to say, those things are under the blood. You know, they're not there anymore. You know, I don't feel worthy, but I serve the one who is worthy. Amen. Ultimately, Jesus is going to eradicate that old enemy that has plagued us, all of us, since the beginning of time, which is death. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Now, how is he going to do this? He does it by destroying the one who has the power of death. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, it says, "Insomuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And what bondage is that? Bondage of fear. And so what we're going to see as we study on here is that there's an emphasis here in John 11 on a particular word, you know, and it's faith. In believing that Jesus is who he said he was, that he is, in fact, the resurrection and the life. And you'll find that form of the word appears here at least 8 times. It's difficult to believe this, right? All of us have lost loved ones, and we find it very difficult. But Jesus wants us all to have that hope. The question that was put to Martha is the same one that we need to answer too. In John 11, 25 and 26, when Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Doesn't say he might live, he shall live. "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? My question to you this morning, do you believe this? If you believe this as a Christian, why do you have a long face? Why do you walk around depressed? Why are you so worried about the cares of this life when you realize that, hey, the best is yet to come, right? And if we truly believe this, nothing, absolutely nothing that happens to us, I don't care what you go through, if you truly believe this, is going to move you. Because you know that this is not the end, and that there is something beyond. As it says in the book of Romans, it says, you know, this short time here upon the earth can't even compare with the glory that's going to be revealed. Yesterday, I watched a movie on television called 90 Minutes in Heaven. Anybody ever see that? It's a John Piper story. John Piper is a Baptist preacher, was in a serious accident. And he woke up in heaven, literally woke up in heaven. And he told what he saw. Do I struggle with those kind of testimonies? Yes, I do. Because I hear Apostle Paul who says that he saw things that were not lawful for him to even talk about. But what those things were, we don't know. So this man may have literally, you know, seen what he said he saw. At least the way I look at it is I hope so. Because what he was describing was wonderful. You know, in that moment, when he stepped into heaven, he said, all these loved ones coming to greet him. None of them with any kind of affliction or anything like that. And he said he just knew that things are going to be okay forever. That's the sense of well-being and feeling that he had. Never to experience that feeling again, you know, of woe and doom, any kind of consternation that comes against us. You know, those things have torment, right? That's not heaven. Jesus said, "I am the great I am." You know what that means? I am what you need me to be. Everything and every desire that we have that is good, righteous, and pure, we will have in His presence. And yet we walk around so often with a long face, thinking about it. Do we believe that He is the resurrection and the life? Do we fear death? I want you to think about that for a moment. Because Jesus said that those that believe in Him says they'll overcome the enemy who brings the accusations against Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and by not loving their lives unto death. Again, how do you get to that place where we're not fearful? How do we get to that place where, you know, the enemy's not working us over constantly? Again, I believe, as He says, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. How do we do that? We get into His Word. His words are life. And this is what Jesus is doing here with Martha and Mary. He's sharing with them words of life. And so I want to go ahead and get started where we left off last week. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. This is kind of my introduction there. Brother Nathan, would you open in prayer, brother? Folks, I really believe that Jesus wants us all to have a quiet confidence, knowing that if we die today, we're with Him. He doesn't want you to fear. Remember, the Bible says, fear has torment, and he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Again, what does that mean? Does it mean that that the Father doesn't love you? No, it means that you don't have the love of the Father like you should. The Father loves you so deeply, but you've not comprehended the love of the Father. He loves you and He cares for you. And He wants you to know that you have eternal life in His Son. And that's why we must abide there. So we look at verse 1 through 3. It says, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, town of Mary, and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to Him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" Now, I find it kind of interesting. It's kind of a beautiful thing here that Martha Mary sent this word to Jesus and said, "Lord, the one that He loved was sick." Notice they didn't say, "The one who loves you is sick." Think about that for a moment. I really believe there's a lesson there for us, because we, like Martha and Mary, we're not called to approach God on the basis of our love for Him, right? You know why? The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us, right? See, our ability to love is pretty unstable. And a lot of times we put conditions upon our love. You know, the Bible even says that even sinners and tax collectors love those who love them, right? God, His love is sure, it's fixed, it's firm. And how do we know that He'll never change? Because He says, "I am the Lord, I change not." He's never surprised at what we say. He's never surprised or taken back by what we do. Folks, His love is unconditional. So, if you're truly reading the Word of God the way that we should be reading it, and gaining the wisdom that you should be gaining from it, you'll see that it tells us that we approach Him on the basis of His love for us, rather than our love for Him. If it's our ability to love Him, then we get the glory, right? In fact, folks, it's His ability to love us. He loves us first. Something else that's interesting here too is that the Greek word here for love is not the word agapeo, which is that perfect godly love. It's the word phileo, which refers to, again, a deep affection or friendship. The point being is that maybe you think the Lord loves you because He is love and that He has to love you, right? Sometimes people think that. But I'm here to tell you, Jesus loves you, but He not only loves you, but He likes you. How do I know that He likes you? Because He calls you friend, right? Jesus said to His disciples in John 15 and 15, He says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known unto you." Jesus has given us everything in His Word. He's made known unto us His will and His purpose for us. And he's called us friend as well as disciples here. And again, He doesn't love you just simply because He has to love you. He loves you and He likes you because He has chosen you. If you come to God, it's because He has chosen you to come to Him. How many of you believe that? I give you scripture to back it up. John chapter 15 and 16 says, You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Now, again, many of you are thinking, well, he said this to his disciples. Does it refer to us as well? Do you remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples and sharing these things with his disciples, one of the disciples said, Lord, are you talking to just us or even to all? Jesus made it clear when he responded to that question that this was to all. To all. 1 Peter 2 and 9 says, but you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're a chosen generation. And so if you are in Christ, it's because he has chosen you and now therefore calls you friend. That song, Friend of God, some of you heard that song before. It's really true. You have a friend in Jesus. We sing that song, What a Friend I Have in Jesus. But I wonder how many of us believe it. How many of us really take that to heart? Because if I think that if we really took that to heart, we would not allow the enemy to push us over and constantly keep trying to trip us up. Because we have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Someone that really, truly loves us. Now, something else about these verses I want to point out. I want you to notice that Martha and Mary here, they didn't instruct Jesus what to do either. You know, we become aware of a lot of problems and things and needs, and immediately what we start doing is trying to tell the Lord how to deal with the situation, right? That's what we do. I think we would do well to remember Isaiah 40, verse 13 and 14. Because I think we take too much upon ourselves when we try to tell God how to answer prayer and how to do things. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who has, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Nobody. So why is it we in our finite, puny minds think that we know how to instruct God how to answer every situation? We don't. This is where the faith of a little child comes in. I think one of the best ways to pray is saying, come before the Father and say, Father, I am like a little child that doesn't know how to go out or come in. I'm dependent upon you, Lord. I must confess, Father, I don't understand this. And if you see fit to show me in a way that I can understand, you know, I thank you for that. But no matter what, Father, I'm going to trust you. Amen. Because your ways are right. And your ways sometimes are past our finding out. Amen. We must be a people of faith and quit relying upon ourselves, upon other people. Sometimes people trust in the attitudes of the world, of what they think is right and what's wrong. We've got to trust God's word. I think we take too much upon ourselves at times. And again, the best thing we must do is say, Lord, you know. You know. That's what David did. In Psalms 139, 1 through 6. It says, for the chief musician, a psalm of David, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. How is it we think we can inform God? You have hedged me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Oh, we got to get this. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So often people are asking, God, why? There's some things that we cannot attain now. But you know what Jesus has promised? He promised that when that day, when we are resurrected in that new body, we are going to know even as we are known. Amen? All the questions you've ever had, you will know. You will know them supernaturally by the Spirit and the power of God. How many of you ever, I did this whenever I was, before I was saved even. Even after I was saved, sometimes I'd contemplate, where's the end of the universe, you know, kind of thing. Because I'm trying to think about and reason with my puny, finite mind. An infinite God that goes beyond my comprehension or understanding. All of these things are too wonderful for us. And then this is where a faith of a child comes in. Even when it comes to the thought of entering into that eternity, leaving this world and departing from this world. And I don't know why it is that people have such a sense of finality about death, when in fact, it's like Carmen sang a song and said it was like the opening of a rare flower, going from this life into the next life. The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? Jesus asked Martha this question. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe it? But again, here we see Martha and Mary. They're not commanding the Lord. They were just simply communicating with Him. The one you have affection for is sick. In verse 4 and 5, it says, and Jesus heard that. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus said, he's not dead. Almost seems like that's contrary to what he's going to say next, right? Martha and Mary here, these two women had two totally different personalities. Mary, she was the one who could sit at Jesus' feet and drink in his teaching, just drink it in and just bask in his sunlight, you know. And while Martha, and she was busy serving and what have you, and she was kind of got irritated and agitated at her sister by the fact that she wasn't helping her. Look at Luke 10 and verse 38 through 42. It says, now it happened as they went, and they entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she said, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken from her. Again, we see that this is one of the areas that we see that we shouldn't command the Lord, because He knows things that are, you know, got a bigger insight into things than what we think. And many times, His ways are not our ways. And like we're about to learn here, as well as these ladies, even though it doesn't make sense, the Lord is always right, always right. In verse 6 through 7 it says, and so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. And after this he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. There's a lot of people that really believe that this is a picture, a type, and a shadow of Israel. And how that the Lord tarried for 2 days, 2,000 years before he returned again. You know, it is kind of a picture of healing what was seemingly dead, but bringing it back to life. I hope you can see that picture. But again, this messenger, they arrive back home, and they would find Lazarus already dead. Think about the message that this would convey to these grieving sisters. Now that their brother was dead and buried, you know, discouraged, sense of hopelessness. I'm sure the enemy was having a field day. Jesus, basically, when he spoke to the messengers, He was urging them to give this message to the sisters, to believe no matter what the circumstances, no matter how discouraging it may seem, because He is the God of all life. Amen? Again, this wasn't only a lesson for Martha and Mary, but for His disciples as well. And like I said, the truth is it's a lesson for all of us as well. God's love for His own is not a pampering love. It is a perfecting love. And the fact that He loves us and we love Him is no guarantee, folks, that we are going to be sheltered from the problems and the pains of this life. After all, the Father loves the Son, and yet the Father allowed His beloved Son to drink the cup of suffering and to experience the shame of the cross. We should not mistake thinking that love and suffering are incompatible, because at times they are. The Lord can use both for our growth and for our perfection. And that's what Martha and Mary are experiencing here. This was for their growth and for their perfection. Jesus could have prevented Lazarus' sickness. He could have even healed them from where he was. Remember, there was a man who came and said, "Lord, my servant's sick. Now I'll be right there." And he said, "No, Lord, just speak the word, it'll be done." And he did so, and he was healed. But Jesus didn't choose to do that, because there was something beyond that they weren't comprehending. There was a lesson here for them. He saw this sickness as an opportunity to glorify the Father and to cause them to be more perfected in the faith. And again, in the message to Lazarus' sisters, his words don't imply Lazarus won't die, but the ultimate result would be for the glory of God. Notice also that Jesus called himself the Son of God here. That's something else I thought was quite interesting. And later on at the tomb, Jesus is going to remind Martha of what he said. If he is the Son of God, he will do what he said he will do. And when we find ourselves confronted with disease, we find ourselves with disappointments and even facing death, folks, our encouragement is with the Word of God as well. Are we going to believe it? That's the question. It comes down to faith. As believers, we must learn to live by faith and not by sight and not by feeling. These sisters had doubts and they didn't understand what was happening, but they still believed that Jesus was the master of every situation, even if the situation seemed like it was hopeless. Folks, when we are troubled, maybe we should remind ourselves also of the promises of God, like David. In Psalms 15:15, it says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." We sometimes forget those when we go through the troubles and tribulations and trials of life, huh? But God's got many precious promises that we must hold on to. Verse 8 through 10 says, "And the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again?' And Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? And if anyone walks in the day, if anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.'" He's the light of the world, right? When Jesus told his disciples he was returning to Judea here, again, they're alarmed. They knew that people were going to try to kill him. And Bethany, where he was at, was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And they thought, "Well, Lord, if you go there, you're just going to get arrested. You're going to end up getting killed." But Jesus here, what he does is he calms their fears, reminding them that he's on the Father's schedule, not on theirs, not on man's. No one could harm Jesus until the appointed time, because he was on the Father's schedule, you see. And the Bible tells us that we all, each and every one of us, are on a schedule with the Father as well. We have an appointed time. Hebrews 9:27 says, "For it has been appointed to men to die once, and after that the judgment." So the point is that no matter how many airbags you have in your car, no matter how many vitamins you take, Pretty much you're invincible until your appointed time comes. The problem for us is that we don't know when that time is. Only God does. But I can tell you this, how God feels about that appointed time. Again, this is a promise from God. Psalms 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Why do you suppose that is? Amen. He gets reunited with his saints. Amen. Or they get reunited with him. Verse 11 through 15 says, "These things he said, and after that he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.' And then his disciples said, 'Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. And then Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him again.'" In Scripture, you'll find whenever it refers to a believer, it always refers to them as sleeping, not dead. You know who refers to the dead? Those who are unbelievers. Those are the dead. Actually refers to the believers as the quick and the living. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. This body may die. The Bible says this body's going to die because of sin. But your spirit, your soul will live on because of Christ. Jesus saw the big picture. And this event that began with grief is soon going to end up in belief. Amen? As we see in verse 16, "And then Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us go, that we may die with him.'" You look at this, and it looks like Thomas' attitude was it looked like it's something that was an appropriate thing to say and would indicate faith and everything, but not so much. The name Thomas means twin in the Aramaic language. And the Greek equivalent is Didymus. We don't know who his twin was or if he even had one, but I know that there are times when all of us seem to be a twin to him, don't we? Huh? We have unbelief, doubt, depressed feelings, and so on. And again, it would be Thomas be the one who would demand evidence before he would accept the truth of the Lord's resurrection. Now, we look at people like that, biblical characters like that, and we think, wow, if I had been there, I wouldn't have done that. But you know what? We're just as bad sometimes with our attitudes. And I think that sometimes, though, our accounts and views of some of the biblical characters in Scripture, I don't think they're fair all the time, because I think sometimes some of these guys, like Thomas, I think deserves a little bit more credit because, you know, he was... had a lot of courage. He showed a lot of devotion to the Lord. But again, there is room to criticize, though. Because he says, "Let's also go, that we may die with him." That sounds like the right thing to say. But it speaks to the fact that Thomas doubted Jesus' message that he sent to Martha and Mary as well. And it shows how we can think that we're doing right and thinking right when all the time we're doing wrong. This is why we need to grow in the sensitivity of the Spirit of God so that we can be led of Him and be sure, even though things don't make total sense when it comes to God's plan, that we understand and discern the fact that God's plan is always better. These verses of Scripture, I believe, are given so that we can have a confidence and that we can have an assurance that no matter how things may seem now, we know how the story ends. This illustration I've shared a few times, but I'm going to share it again for today because I think it illustrates my point. There's a brother who said this. He said, "I am a tremendous sports fan. Since many sporting events take place when I'm not at home, I videotape them. When it's time to sit down in my easy chair and view the tape, unlike most people, I don't rewind to the beginning to view it. Instead, I rewind to the climax to discover who won and who lost. If my team lost, I just put the tape away. But if my team won, I rewind it all the way back to the beginning, and I get some snacks, and I watch the whole game. Some have told me this method can't be much fun, but on the contrary, no matter how bad things look for my team, I don't have to worry because I know the end of the story. That's how we ought to think about what Jesus did for us on that cross. We need to have that DVR or VCR mentality. No matter how bad things get, we don't have to worry because we know the end of the story. All of us are going to face death one day unless the Lord returns. It's a time appointed to us all. But I want you to remember, He does not call it death. He calls it sleeping. He calls it life, the quick, if you were a believer. And so we have to take comfort and peace in that. I know the older that I get, I'm reminded of the book of Ecclesiastes, which says, "Seek the Lord now in the days of your youth before the time comes when you find no pleasure." Boy, I'm telling you, the older you get, all the aches and pains and everything that goes along with old age, I am understanding that more and more. And I think that there's almost a certain desire looking forward to being with the Lord. You know, and oftentimes I've heard people who are on their deathbed that they just want to go home to be with the Lord. They're tired of the hurting, tired of the suffering. And you begin to understand that as a believer. Like Paul said, "I'm going to be leaving this world pretty soon. I'm caught in a strait, whether to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better, or to stay with you," because he had such a great love for the church. But he said to be with the Lord was far better. And again, our problem is that because this is the only life that we know and comprehend right now, it's hard for us to imagine. Again, that song, "I Can Only Imagine." You know, what a great song. I can only imagine what it would be like. Amen? But we get little glimpses within the Word of God. And we can take His word to the bank. The Lord wants us to come back to that one question. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? If you believe this, you're going to leave here today with a kick in your step. Amen? And you're going to have more of a confidence in the things of God. And you'll want to press in more, even more, so that you can have a deeper confidence. That's my hope and my desire for you. And I know that's the Lord's desire for you as well. Because like I said in the book of 1 John, he said, "These things I write that you may know that you have eternal life." He didn't want the enemy to push you around. He doesn't want you to be depressed. Because you know, when you're depressed, you know what? You're ineffective. Your thoughts turn inward. When your thoughts turn inward, you're not thinking about other people, that's for sure. You're not thinking about getting out there witnessing. You're not thinking about doing things for other people, which is what we're called to do. So I want you to be encouraged this morning. You have a Savior, and He has promised us eternal life. He is the resurrection and the life. Don't allow the enemy to cause you depression or angst anymore. But walk in the life that He's given you. Amen? And I believe when we tap into that life, when we truly tap into it and truly believe it, I believe there's no good thing that the Lord will withhold from us. I'm including health. Everything. But we've got to believe it. We've got to hold on to it. Amen? I'm going to take the time to pray with you folks. Anybody here that needs prayer? And we're going to believe God. What if somebody didn't get healed? It's up to God. He's the healer. I believe He can. Whether He will or not, I don't know. But I'm believing He will. And if you're here and you need prayer, we're going to go ahead and close in prayer. But then you guys come right on up here and we're going to take the time. We're going to anoint you with oil and pray for you, okay? All right.